Wonderful. Now, today is a very special day. Very special day indeed, because God has blessed us with a wonderful speaker who's never spoken to us before on a Sunday morning, but she is known to some of you ladies. I have to say that I haven't met Corinne for about 30 years, something like that, and she was at Exeter University with Joe, and we loved her then. And we love her now, and we read her news with great interest. Corinne has the, something that I cannot claim to. She is a physicist. She's a very clever physicist, but she gave her life to Jesus, and he led her into the ministry in the Church of England, where she was part of a team in Essex. It's funny what makes us well-known, isn't it? And the landmarks in our lives. And those of you that went along to the ladies' meeting will know that Corinne's was very involved in somebody who's... those of you who love celebrity... will remember Jade Goody and her family, who sadly passed away. And Corinne was very involved in their journey to Jesus, which is a very, very special thing. And God used her to touch their lives and through their lives others too, and no doubt many, many, many others over time. And more recently, our dear Corinne, she's a Londoner because she's called Corinne Brixton. She has written a book, and which I've had the privilege of reading, called Through Martha's Eyes. And it's a wonderful book. I've really loved reading it. And it kind of gets better and better as you go along, because she lays the background through Martha's eyes of society in Israel at the time that Jesus was born, around that time, through to his death and resurrection. And it's seen through Martha's eyes. And it really, to me, has brought alive the whole gospel story from somebody who, it says, and Jesus loved Martha. And through that family that he stayed with, and one of her family, Lazarus, was raised from the dead. And it is a wonderful story in bringing alive the Gospels. I'd really recommend it to you. Corinne didn't ask me to say any of this, but I said to please bring along some of your books, because I'd like to say something nice about it, because it's been such a blessing to me. And she's got 8 books. And so if you would like to buy one, then talk to Bob afterwards. And I don't know how you're going to pay or how we're going to do it, but Bob is going to work it out for you. So do, after the talk, if you'd like one of Corinne's books. I believe there's another one on the way, Corinne, of which I know nothing. But I'm excited about that as well. But if you would like to just give Corinne a very warm welcome. Yes? Come. And I'd just like to pray for Corinne before she talks. So let's close our eyes, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this wonderful gift that you have given to us, Lord. Thank you for that verse. It is God who has anointed you. Father, we pray for your anointing to be upon Corinne as she shares your word with us this morning. And Father, we pray that your anointing would be upon our hearts, Lord. Give us humble hearts, Lord. Give us listening ears. Open our eyes and move in our lives this morning, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you very, very much for your welcome, Nick. It's lovely to be here with you this Sunday morning. When I came and did the talk before, it was a midweek talk, so I didn't have the opportunity of actually joining together with you in Sunday worship. And it's just been fantastic to worship with you today. And I'd like to start with a story. A few years back, I spent a week on holiday in France with a very good friend of mine, Cheryl. Cheryl had left her 2 kids in the care of her husband for the week, and we had a girls' week away in France. And those of you who've driven in France will know that actually their roads are often a real delight to drive on. The same could not be said for the roads in the UK when we got back again. Within 20 minutes of leaving the Eurotunnel terminal, we were in a traffic jam. And it took us 2 hours to go 3 miles. Basically, they'd closed the M20. Everything was coming off the motorway at Maidstone. Cheryl and I decided that the likelihood was that if we stayed with the diversion, then we would just continue crawling along. So we thought, we had this great idea, let's cut across to the M2 and get back up to London that way. What could possibly go wrong? So we followed the sat-nav cross-country, ended up going through some very, very small country roads. One of those roads had a pothole. We hit the pothole and we got a puncture. It got worse. We were going through a wooded area. And as you may well know, mobile phone reception in wooded areas isn't always brilliant. And we tried to phone the recovery company. The signal kept breaking up. What was even worse was that we didn't know where we were. The sat nav was in that mode where it just told, the road was so minor, all it told us was, you are driving on a road. So had we even been able to get through to the breakdown company, we wouldn't have been able to tell them where we were. And so there we were, somewhat stuck. I'm going to park that story for a while and come back to it a bit later. In case you haven't already realised, life has got a habit of sending us on a regular basis curved balls. There are those minor irritations in life. You pick the wrong queue at Sainsbury's, you can't find your keys when you're in a rush, or your train gets cancelled. Yes, some of you nodding, you know what I'm talking about. Then, of course, there are the major challenges that, or the major inconveniences, rather. Our car fails the MOT spectacularly or breaks down. We trip over on ice and we break our wrist. The house sale falls through. And then, of course, there are those life-changing challenges. The grim diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe we're made redundant or suffer financial loss. Maybe we have a major relationship breakdown. And of course, we could add lots of other things to all of those different categories. And of course, if you haven't discovered it already, the hard truth is that the Lord doesn't exempt us from those things as Christians. But there's a reason for that. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning from the passage that I'm going to read shortly. The verses are from part of the story of the Israelites journeying from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we're going to look at a pivotal moment in that story. But before I read the passage, I want to do a bit of the background so far, the story so far. And hopefully there'll be a map. The red route, the red line, is their journey from Egypt. There is some discussion about where it actually meant, as these days we're not too sure of actually where some of the places are that Scripture records them going through. But this is the kind of generally thought traditional route for the Exodus. And basically God has sent Moses to free his people from that harsh life under the Egyptians. The Israelites finally leave Egypt from that region, Lower Egypt or Goshen, and after God has rained down 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They leave sometime around the beginning of April, and they pass through a body of water. It'll describe it as the Red Sea in your Bibles. You'll probably have a little footnote that'll say that in Hebrew it's called the Sea of Reeds. It's basically a big body of water somewhere over there that we can be sure of. So God parts the water, they go through. After a couple of months more, they've made the journey all the way down south to Mount Sinai. And arriving there, probably around May time or something like that, May, June time, they spend about 11 months there. And during that time, God makes a covenant with them. God gives them many laws through Moses, and God gives them instructions for building a tabernacle, for the priesthood, and for a sacrificial system. Then sometime around May, they leave Mount Sinai, and it's now probably somewhere around July, August, maybe September time. They're in a place called Kadesh Barnea, which kind of marks the southern border of the Promised Land. They've been camped there for 6 weeks, around 6 weeks, waiting for the return of 12 spies that Moses has sent north into the Promised Land. Two of those spies are Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to read from the book of Numbers the response of those spies when they get back and the response of the people. So we're starting to read from Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, and we'll go through to chapter 14 and verse 11. I'll read it from here just in case actually your version is slightly, I'm not quite sure which version this is from. So at the end of the 40 days, the spies returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. They're kind of legendary for being very, very big. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So that's basically saying the whole of the land is already occupied. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, also legendary as being huge. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of that land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them?" Now, before we look at that passage and the responses of the different people, we need to know something else about the previous couple of years of what's been happening in this story and the journey they've taken. Let's take a look at that map again. And it's the second. Yep, there we are. Lovely. Brilliant. And I've put on that map now 8 little red crosses, because those are 8 occasions on the journey on which they face some sort of hardship or challenge. I'm going to talk you through them briefly. So firstly, back in Egypt, Moses and Aaron, to start with, show the people, the leaders, signs of God's power. The people rejoice and know that God's with them. Then Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh stops giving the Israelites straw that they need to make their bricks. How do the people respond? They turn on Moses and Aaron. This is what they say. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Secondly, they see God's hand at work in bringing those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. How do they respond when they're trapped by the Red Sea? This is what they say to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. God, however, miraculously parts the sea, destroys the Egyptian army. They travel down, come to a place called Marah. They're short of water. They find some water, but it's bitter. How do they respond? The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. God miraculously sweetens the water. They go a bit further. They're short of food. How do they respond? The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. You've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. God miraculously sends them manna and quail. Go a bit further to Rephidim. There's no water again. How do they respond? They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Are you sensing something of a pattern here? Down at Mount Sinai, Moses, that they see God's glory, they hear God's voice for themselves. Then Moses is up the mountain a bit longer than they expect. How do they respond? They make an idol in the form of a golden calf and they have an orgy. They finally leave Sinai, continue their journey. The journey gets difficult. How do they respond? Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. A little bit later, they are getting a bit tired of manna. What's their response? Moses heard the people of every family wailing. That's the background to Kadesh Barnea. In fact, if you go to the next map, oh, there we go. I put a little red cross up there. Because actually, that's what Kadesh Barnea is. It's the next red cross, the next challenge in their journey. Those red crosses, though, on the journey are all part of God's plan. That was the path he deliberately led them on. They were led, you know, we sung it earlier, didn't we? Fire before us. They were led by God, particularly in this route. Now, God could have miraculously provided for them at all these places before they got there, but he didn't. Because those red crosses, each one of those red crosses was part of God's purpose and God's plan for them. He didn't exempt them from those challenges. So actually, it was God who made those Israelites experience dry mouths, empty stomachs. It was God who made them face fearsome enemies and seemingly impossible situations. But that was deliberate. It was part of God's plan for the journey. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm just going to turn to Exodus 15. It's from earlier on in the journey, from that one of those crosses at Marah, a place called Marah. And this is what God says to them. It's Exodus 15 and verses 25 and 26, starting halfway through verse 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So there the Lord is speaking of testing them. Testing to see whether the Israelites would trust him and do what he says. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them towards the end of their journey how that the Lord deliberately caused them to hunger to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, to teach them about God's provision, to teach them dependence upon him. So the Lord's purpose was to teach, if we could go back to the map, the Lord's purpose was to teach the Israelites at each of those steps to trust him, to believe his words, to obey him. And of course, the same is true for us. It's a big theme of Scripture that we're meant to learn through the trials of our lives. If we look to, for example, I could mention many verses in the New Testament, but just from Hebrews 12. Now, in Hebrews 12, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. The writer to Hebrews uses the word discipline, but actually you could use the word testing or trials. It's the same thing. And they write this, he writes this, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Same idea, that we have crosses on our journeys, discipline, if you like, tests, but so that we can learn, so that we can grow. Because here's the thing, how do we learn that God is a God who provides? How do we learn that in practice and for ourselves? Only by being in a situation of need. How do we learn that God is a God who guides? Well, only by being in a situation where we don't know where to go. How do we learn to trust God? Well, only being in a situation where we don't know what's going to happen. How do we learn patience? We can only learn patience, actually, if we're in situations where we have to wait. How do we learn to love? Actually, by being confronted by people that we find it hard to love. You know, I could go on, can't I? Just to share one little example of how the Lord taught me about guidance. It's one of those trivial stories, and yet it had a powerful lesson for me. It was back quite a number of years ago when I was at Bible college and I was on a committee in my second year. It was a really pressurized year. I didn't have much time. Being on this committee, the committee sorted out various kind of practical things about college life, and I needed to buy a big cork board. I was studying in Oxford at this time, at a college there, and I knew there was a shop in Oxford that would sell cork boards. So I went into the shop. They didn't have any. And I remember kind of walking out and standing in the middle of this pedestrianised area in the centre of Oxford and praying a prayer that went something like this. Lord, you know that I don't have any time to go searching around Oxford for a cork board. Please show me one. That was it. However, I did have one more thing to get in the centre of Oxford whilst I was there. It was somebody's birthday. I thought I would get them a houseplant. And I thought, oh, great, this was back in the days when Littlewood still existed. I thought, Littlewood sell houseplants. I'll go in there and get one. I went into Littlewood's on the ground floor, couldn't see any. Went to an assistant, said, excuse me, do you sell houseplants? It was one of those assistants that as soon as you start talking to them, you think, actually, they don't really know, do they? And she said, well, if we have them, they'll be upstairs in the household section. So I thought, okay, go upstairs. As I'm on my way to the escalator, I see another shop assistant. I pass them and I think, shall I stop and ask them? I thought, do you know what? No, I'll just go upstairs. So I'm on the escalator going upstairs to the household section. As I'm going up the escalator, I can see this big sign that says household. As I go further up the escalator, I see that there's a big display underneath this sign that says household. And right at the front of the display, there is a cork board. And it was at that point that it was like God whispering to me, I can get you where I want you without you even being aware of it. Because here's the thing, they actually didn't sell houseplants. If I'd spoken to an assistant who knew that, I would have walked straight out of the shop. But God guided me without me even aware of it. A tiny little thing, but sometimes, you know, in those tiny little things, tiny, tiny, tiny little cross, and yet an opportunity to learn. And that story stayed with me because of the lesson that it taught me about God being a God who can guide us. So don't be surprised when life throws you the curved balls, when you have a little red cross or a big red cross on your journey. It's all part of God's purpose. He wants us to learn, to pray, to depend upon him, to trust him, to look to him to meet our needs. I mean, it was great, that story that Sarah shared with us this morning, wasn't it? Exactly the same thing, a Red Cross, but a place of meeting with God and learning from him. So our lives are going to look a bit like that map. A red line showing our journey and lots of red crosses, probably at fairly regular intervals along our journey. They won't be the same as for the Israelites. Our crosses will be the same, different from one another. But I wonder what your red crosses are, what they have been along your journey, what they are at the moment. What's the challenge that you're facing at the moment? I've shared a couple of little stories. Well, we're halfway through one of the stories about the flat tire. But I have faced bigger things in my life. We all have, haven't we? 5 years ago in the church that I was at, I was working at in Essex, we had a situation where overnight, literally overnight, we learned something about one of our church members that rocked the whole church. This person was a friend to many in the church. I was very close friends with him and his family. He was on our church leadership team, was a magistrate, he was chairman of school governors, he had been a trustee of charities, before he was medically retired, he'd been a top stockbroker with Merrill Lynch. What we discovered was that he had defrauded 80 people out of sums of money that went from four-figure sums to eye-watering six-figure sums. 40 of those 80 people were core church members. That was a big red cross. Then just a couple of 2.5 years ago, my mother had a fall, became disabled, and we realised she wasn't going to be able to live independently anymore. And I knew actually, or God showed me, that the right thing for me to do was to give up the job that I loved, to cut my income down to a third of what it was, and to go and be a full-time carer for my mum. Another red cross on my journey. Your red crosses will be different. But back to the Israelites. We haven't really looked at their responses yet, but I want to look at their different responses. Now, they were meant to be learning. They were meant to be learning from those red crosses. But let's look at three different responses we see in this passage. Firstly, there's 10 out of 12 of the 12 of the spies. And verse 31 summarizes their response. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Most of the people who know me well know that I love going to the cinema. And when I lived in London, I was a fairly regular visitor to the IMAX at Waterloo. Anybody else been to the IMAX at Waterloo? Yes, great, isn't it? Because, you know, your whole field of vision is filled by this screen. And on one occasion, I had this just weird experience. It was, I think, one of the opening scenes of one of the Mission Impossible films. They had an aerial shot kind of coming down over Vienna, I think it was. And I actually felt as if I was falling because my whole field of vision was filled by this scene. And I think it's a bit like that for these 10 spies. Their whole field of vision is filled with the problem, with the fortified cities, with these giants, with the fact that the whole land is already occupied. You know, you look at what they say, and they don't mention God once in what they say. They don't mention him at all in their report. They only see the problems, those strong people and those fortified cities. And when they look at themselves, they see themselves as grasshoppers. They're stronger than we are, is what they say. But that's not the problem. The fortified cities are not the problem. The giants aren't the problem. The problem is that God is not in their vision, is not in their picture. And let's be honest, if you're anything like me, then I can be like that at times. Sometimes I only see the problem. It can fill my thought and my mind. Maybe sometimes I don't even turn to God until later, until I've kind of fully thought the problem through and looked at it at all different angles and everything like that. And sometimes actually even small things can become our complete focus. We need, don't we, to cultivate that walking with God every day, actually involving him, not just maybe at the beginning of the day, but all through the day, walking through the whole day with him, turning our hearts and minds to him regularly, so that actually when we encounter the red crosses, we see God in there as well. But there's a second response that we see in these verses, and that's the response of the Israelites. And chapter 14, verse 2 summarizes it. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Like the spies, they see the problem. Okay, for them, God is in their picture, but their problem is that they've got this wrong understanding of God, a wrong picture of him. Despite all that he's done for him on that journey, despite everything they've seen, they still believe that God intends to harm them. They still think that God doesn't intend good for them. They haven't taken in everything they've seen of God, of his works, of his words, of his character, of his revealed will. And again, that can be true of us, can't it, sometimes? That the way we respond shows that actually we've got a wrong understanding of God. Maybe we say or think, well, God can't possibly love me or care for me when X happens or Y happens or Z happens. Maybe we say, well, God can't have any good purpose in this thing that's happened. And, you know, sadly, I've known Christians who have said those things when they've encountered something difficult in their lives. We need to cultivate a proper understanding, a true understanding of the Lord, if we're to respond in a godly way when things go wrong. A theologian and philosopher called R.C. Sproul was once asked by somebody, what do you think is the greatest spiritual need that people have today? And his answer was the greatest need in people's lives today is to discover the true identity of God. And then somebody asked him another question, a very similar question. What, in your opinion, they said, do you think the greatest need of, or the greatest spiritual need of Christians is? And he came back with the same answer: to discover the true identity of God. And he said this, hopefully we're going to have his words here. He said this: if believers really understood the character and the personality and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives. How true that is. And of course, we can do something about that, can't we? We can feed our hearts and minds with truths about God. That's what we're doing, hopefully, here this morning, not only in looking at God's word, but in the songs that we sing that have powerful truths in them, but also in our own reading of the scriptures at home. But also, you know, can I ask you, when was the last time that you read a good Christian book? And I don't mean just a testimony. Testimonies are great. I love books of testimony. When was the last time you read a book that filled your hearts and minds, that educated your hearts and minds in some of the great truths about God? Last year, over a few months, actually, I read what I think is just an amazing book by Tim Keller, who's my favourite author. I hope you've discovered Tim Keller books. He's fantastic. And he wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Absolutely jammed, packed, full of amazing deep insights about God and the way he works, as well as actually lots of true stories. I really commend it to you warmly. Are we feeding ourselves with truths that help us get that right understanding of God that is going to revolutionize our lives? So both of those responses that we've looked at so far have been wrong ones. And it's hardly surprising, really, that the Israelites react as they do when they're at Kadesh Barnea, because they've built up that habit of reacting in the wrong way. You know, I don't know whether some of those words that they said sounded a bit familiar. Well, they should do, because they've already been saying those things. Their words at Kadesh echo all the sorts of things that they had been saying on their journey. Oh, why didn't we stay in Egypt? Why didn't we die in the desert instead? God's intending to kill us. The trouble is that they haven't been learning along the way. They should have been learning. godliness and trust, but instead they were developing patterns of grumbling and mistrust. It's hardly surprising that God's response in Numbers 14:11 is this: "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them?" But of course, there is another response that we see in these verses. It's the minority report, if you like, of those two other spies, of Joshua and Caleb. This is what they say from 14, 8 and 9. "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of this land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Do you notice? They actually mention the Lord, Yahweh, three times in two verses. And they understand him and the way that he works. And that makes all the difference in their response. Because here's the thing. They've seen exactly the same things as all the Israelites have, of God's hand at work amongst them. But unlike the others, they've learned the lessons along the way at each of those red crosses. As God says about them later in that chapter, they have a different spirit. So the result is that when they see exactly the same things as all the other spies have seen, the fortified cities, the giants in the land, they respond with trust, with dependence upon God, and with faithful obedience. Those are the lessons that they'd been learning. And so for them, they know that God is there with them in it. And so actually they're eager to go ahead, to press in, because they know that God is for them and he's with them. And they want to move forward into what God has planned for them. I wonder who we're most like in our responses today. Because with God, all challenges, all our challenges, have a purpose to them. Psalm 31 tells us, "My times are in your hands." And this is put in a different way, a lovely way, in the next quote I'm going to put up, which I got from one of Tim Keller's books again. And it's from a guy called Abraham Kuyper, who I discovered actually was not only a theologian, but was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands back at the beginning of the 20th century. Oh, to have a Prime Minister who's a theologian. But this is what he says. I love this quote. "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Let me read it again. "There's not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And that, of course, includes your life. So even in the small details and challenges, God can have purposes. And we need to learn to respond in faith, as Joshua and Caleb did, believing that God is at work and that he's got purposes in whatever it is that we're facing. And a good prayer to pray in those challenging times are, "Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Lord, what do you want to say to me in this situation?" Sometimes it's a prayer that I'm all too slow to pray. Let's go back to that flat tire in the woods. So Cheryl, my friend, she was driving. She steered the car round a corner to find a better place to stop the car. And as she was doing that, I prayed a simple prayer out loud. And the prayer went like this: "Lord, please help us. Amen." Not a bad prayer to pray, is it? Anyway, the car comes to a halt. And actually, there's a little parking area just next to us, a little car park in the woods. And as we come to a halt, after I've just prayed that prayer, a car pulls up alongside us. I wind the window down, say to the man, "Yes, I know, we've got a flat tire." He hadn't actually stopped because of the flat tire. He was actually stopping to ask us directions. To cut a long story short, He helped us push the car into that little parking area. He helped us change the tire on the car. And within 15 minutes, oh, and we gave him directions from our sat nav as well. And within 15 minutes, we were on our way rejoicing. But that actually wasn't the end of the story. I'd said to Cheryl that we would split the cost of the new tire. So a couple of days later, we were on the phone. I asked her how much the tire was. She said 40 quid. And I said, well, is that 40 quid each or 40 quid total? She said 40 quid total. And it was then that I told her something else that I hadn't said before, which is that before we'd gone away on that holiday, a friend from church had given me a little envelope. There was a card in it. In the card, it had these words, for a need that might arise. And there was 40 quid. How does God do that? Well, because he's God, obviously. But actually, again, a flat tire turned for me into a cause for rejoicing. Yeah, it wasn't a great thing, was it? Not a huge issue. And a chance to just see God's provision in a fresh way and in a new way. Back when Joe and I were at Exeter University, it was quite a while back, though Joe says about 100 years ago, that's a slight exaggeration. But we had a CU house party in one of the years, and we had a couple from... Well, it was this church or whatever a previous incarnation of this church was. And they said something that weekend that has stayed with me for over 30 years. And they said this, quite just simple thing. They said, God is building a testimony into your life. God is building a testimony into your life. Isn't that true? Every one of the red crosses in our lives is an opportunity for us to have a fresh story to tell of God's provision for us. Yes, maybe sometimes it is just learning to wait, to be patient. Maybe it's something difficult that comes. Maybe it isn't that kind of miraculous provision. Maybe it's something else that God wants to teach us. But it's part of the testimony that he is building into our lives. I would love to tell you more stories, but time is going on, so I better go on too. Of course, the reality is that we have a choice of how to respond, as was the case with the people of Israel. I've already mentioned that financial challenge we face, that case of fraud within the church. One of the guys, Jacob, who was only in his 20s, he had been defrauded out of some money, actually. But he said this when he found out about that fraud. He said, what an amazing opportunity. Because he saw it as a chance to radically live out the Christian life, to exercise forgiveness, to exercise trust in God. And I wish I could say that everybody in the church responded in that way. They didn't. There were cases where people willfully refused to forgive. When there's a choice, we can choose the wrong response, and we can blight our lives by a wrong response. The Israelites actually spent 40 years in the desert because of that wrong response at Kadesh. But of course, the great news is that we have a God who gives us countless second chances through the cross. And actually, yes, we can get it wrong, we can mess it up, but there'll always be a little red cross further along the line to learn again. And sometimes, actually, yes, it's learning through our mistakes. That's part of the testimony that we have. God can use even those things, even the times we get it wrong, to teach us to get it right the next time. So what are your stories from your red crosses along the way? Do you actually take trouble to write them down so that you remember them? Or share them with friends so that they can be encouraged by them? So that the next time you have a big red cross on your journey, you are encouraged to trust and obey and to follow and to pray. I'd like us to finish by just watching a little song video. It's done by a Christian singer called Aaron Keyes. It's a song called Sovereign Over Me. And this was a song that I first learnt on the Sunday morning after we'd learned about that fraud, as we were all sitting there shocked in church, not only by the fraud, but by the betrayal by a dear brother, somebody who was such a close friend to many of us. And actually, this song was suggested by that young man, Jacob, that I just mentioned. and it was an absolutely spot-on choice. And as we watch it, I want you just to think, what are the crosses in my life at the moment? And then afterwards, we can share with one another what those crosses are, pray with one another about them. So let's watch this song, and it's called Sovereign Over Us. I just wanted to finish actually with just a prayer that I came across this week, which I just thought was so relevant. Let's just pray. Dear Father, we give you all our cares, our worries, our hopes and our dreams. We make a radical decision to trust you unconditionally. Help us to find comfort in the fact that you know our end and are working all things out for our good, even if we can't see it right now. Amen.
Karen, thank you very much. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand. It's whenever God speaks into our hearts, it's always important that we respond personally, publicly, however. So let's just still ourselves before Jesus. Just close our eyes. Just still our hearts before him. God speaks so he can change us. God speaks so he can breathe fresh words of hope, life into us. So just as we're quiet, we've got a few moments. The children be back in, but not quite yet. We've just got a few moments just to be open to God and see, what does God want to do? What does God want to speak fresh into my heart today? Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to love Jesus and draw close to him. Just if you, this morning, if you felt, as Corinne's been talking, that she was speaking to you as though her words were for you, you thought you could really identify what she's saying, and just, there's no pressure, but there's opportunity this morning if you'd like to come to the front and ask her to pray with you. Maybe there's one or two that just would like Corinne just to stand with them. If they're in a moment where they're in one of these cross moments, you say, yeah, I would really love, would you just stand and pray with me? And just as we worship, just slip out your seat and come to the front here. Jesus, thank you.
Shall we stand? Shall we stand? Asked John and Joel if they could just pray and ask God to pour out his spirit upon us, change our lives.
Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely. Lord, thank you for clearing the snow that we could just make it here safely and quickly, Lord. Would you just help people who are struggling to get here safely, Lord? And would you just give us a lovely service today? Amen.
Father, Lord, I thank you for this past week, Lord. I thank you for protecting all of us and our family, Lord, from the snow, Lord. I thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for everything that you've provided for us in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you've always been with us every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come into this place, Lord, and this service, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the service will be really good, full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Jesus' my name I pray.
Amen. 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 Let's raise our hands, shall we, as we sing this first song, Here is Love. Let's recognize as we sing this, that this is true, that here this morning, in this very place, here is love. What vast as the ocean.
Okay, thank you. Would you grab yourself a seat, please? Fantastic. We, as a church family, we love to celebrate. As a church family, it's just great to be able to celebrate together. And today, we're celebrating Regina's 50th birthday. Oh, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Now, I don't know why, but there's a tradition. We don't like traditions particularly, but a tradition grown up that when you get to 50, make a bit of a fuss. So if you're about 25, you've got a long time to wait, okay? Sorry about that. So let's give Regina a big, big hand. Regina, come on down.
Right. Right. So we just wanted to say how much we appreciate you, Regina, as our sister in Christ, for the amazing testimony that you have of how much God has done in your life and how much he's continuing to do. And as I got a card out and people started signing it, just unanimously across the church, people were, oh, Regina did this for me. Oh, when Regina prayed for me, God said this to me. And it's, you know, lots of us, our lives have been really changed just because you humbly serve God, you pray for people, you listen to people, and you love us. So we've got you some lovely flowers. And then this is, now, we know you love shoes and bags. And there was a strong contingent for getting you vouchers or shoes or bags. But then we heard Regina has her first granddaughter has been born and she lives in Vegas. So Regina has a holiday. She's going to Vegas. So this is spending money from New Life Church with lots of love to you. And now we have a birthday cake. If Jan has lit the candles.
Do you want
to speech? You may say something.
Well, what can I say? My goodness, I'm half of a century. I'm so thankful that I made it so far, and I'm so thankful to God. Oh, that's my little thing. Yeah, she's beautiful, isn't she? Yeah, we haven't seen her yet, just through FaceTime, but we are going to see her at the end of this month, and she is a real gift from God. And I just want to say thank you so much for your kindness and your love for me, for us. And I just want, I love testimonies, you know that, because that's when we bring real glory to God. And 2 weeks ago, I was really feeling down, really, really down. And you know, I lost my mom and everything. And I really didn't want to be here, I mean, in England. And my heart was back in Brazil with my family. And as I was praying with friends, the Holy Spirit came and I laughed for more than an hour, I think. My husband is there. And I just laughed uncontrollably. And the sadness was taken away, the grief. And God just, you know, came in his goodness and kindness and gave me his joy. And thanks so much for your prayers as well. And be encouraged anyway.
Fantastic. Is anyone else's birthday today? Fantastic. Happy birthday to you both. Fantastic. That's a lovely cake, Jan. Thanks for such a fantastic cake. Brilliant. Brilliant. Nick, come tell us about ECOS today.
Yes, one of the lovely things that Regina does with Verdun is that they have a real heart for the Kurdish community and some folks in Wood Green pile into their English classes, and some of their friends are here today, and that's very special. Give us a wave. I'm not going to say if you're a friend of Verdun, Regina, because I know everybody's going to wave. So ECOS, for those of you who don't know, stands for English Conversation on Sunday. And it's something that God has given to us to reach out to those that are I can't believe this. Look, I couldn't believe it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Barbara. Happy birthday to you. Hey! Oh, I'm glad. I was waiting for that. How could I do this ECOS notice and Barbara have her birthday and not even a cake? We love you, Barbara. You're fantastic and amazing. Also, Vern and Regina brought along their friends. Now, last time we had ECOS, we had a record number of people come. So actually, if you would like to help, I just want to say, you're really going to be appreciated. So about quarter to one, between quarter to one and one, it'd be nice to have a few early birds come along and sit down for an hour, have a conversation with somebody who's trying to improve their English. And so that's all I need to say.
Michelle's got a verse for us. She's helping us learn. Michelle, tell us this month, what's the verse that we are learning this month?
Barbara and I were cramming in the van this morning. So see if we can get it right. Yes. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
2 Corinthians.
Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
Chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22.
Yes.
And it says,
yes, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ.
He anointed us,
set his seal of ownership on us.
Yes.
It is spirit in our hearts
as a deposit
guaranteeing what is to come.
Well done, fantastic. Just finally, just to say that not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, Sunday after the 18th, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper here together, special focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We'll be taking the bread and the wine, and Nick will be helping us prepare for that next week. But please bring some food. We're going to share lunch together here afterwards. So not next week, but the week after, bring either a main course or a dessert so we can share lunch together, please. Thanks for being so patient. The children are going to make a move now. Children, young people, now's the time. Through the arch over there, please. If you're babies, preschool, children, teenagers, out through the arch.